Don't you hate when people make you wait? Don't you just hate it? I don't know about you, but I don't do very well with waiting. That was uncomfortable for a few of you, wasn't it? It was for me. But yeah, waiting is tough. Waiting is a very difficult thing to do because it can be very, very frustrating. Some of us wait better than others. I know you could probably judge how well you wait by how frustrated some of you are when you just stand in front of the microwave oven and get impatient waiting for that to do its thing. Some of us don't do so well even in that. But there's a lot of ways we face waiting on a daily basis, isn't there? We wait in lines. We get put on hold. Sometimes seems like forever. Waiting for fingernails to dry, whatever, all sorts of things. We're waiting for all sorts of different things. My family, I tell you, there is one area that they, not me, they are horrible at waiting. Horrible. And that's when it comes to Christmas and birthday presents. They're the worst. It's so irritating. Things come in the mail. They just want to open them up right away. And my wife's no help in this area. Just no help whatsoever. I mean, can we just let them open up one? You know, there's like 4 days before Christmas. Dad, can we just open up one, like one each day? I like to wait until the event. Wait. Learn to wait. But they're slowly getting it, maybe. One thing in our life, we live in Germany. And one thing we have to wait for, first of all, German, what you think about Germany and its efficiency and all that stuff is very true. Germany is very efficient. Everything is on time, very clean. All this stuff, you know, to a point of just irritation sometimes. Sometimes I just want to throw some trash out. Just we have some friends. We like to go. We live in Central Europe, so we're not too far from all sorts of countries. We'll go into Italy sometimes. On a vacation or something, and I like to get, because that's kind of like someone told me once, you can Italy, pardon me, anybody who's from there or anything, but I have a missionary friend who's from Italy who says that Italy is like a third world country with computers. But Italy to me feels a lot like it's a Latin culture, so I've been to Mexico a lot, and so I get out of the Swiss border, go through the Swiss border into Italy, and my wife, they look at me sometimes, say, no, I'm just going to go, yeah, you know, and just want to scream and be loud. We can't be loud and all that stuff. But one thing we got to wait for in Germany is we have to wait for stores to open. The Europeans are very good at taking time off. Very good at it. And we're talking 2-hour lunches. Everything on Wednesday, we live in a really kind of a hick town, small little village. So everything closes, but even the big towns a lot of times, lunch on Wednesdays, that's it for the day. Nothing else open. Saturdays, everything closes early. Sunday, you're out of luck. Nothing is open on a Sunday. So often we find ourselves having to wait to get stuff. I mean, you can only buy milk in these little, you know, 1-liter little box things, you know. And so, you know, our refrigerator stuffed with 25 of those because I have 4 sons runs out fast. And then we run out on Saturday night and I go, oh, crud. You know, and I wait till Monday to get my milk unless I can find a cow somewhere. But and we got those all around us. But you know what? We're always waiting for something. We're always waiting for somebody. Especially in life, I think a lot of us are waiting for something to give, something to improve, something to change, something to become more clear. And sometimes we find ourselves waiting for things that are a bit more serious, waiting for that baby to come, waiting for that deal to close, waiting for that next paycheck, or we're waiting for that relationship to heal. We're waiting for that biopsy report to come back. We're waiting for that loved one to stop hurting themselves, stop hurting others. We're waiting for someone to see, a loved one or a friend, to see their need for Christ in their life. Waiting for that depression to subside. Waiting for our life to get in order. That's a lifelong one, isn't it? Waiting for it to just get in order and to make sense. Well, we all find ourselves waiting for something or somebody, and it can be really frustrating. Yet I believe that in waiting, we can learn one of the most important lessons in the Christian life. In waiting, we have to wonder about the outcome, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen. We're left with either trusting God that He loves us the way He says He does and that He's going to do what He says He's going to do, or we're just left to be anxious and squirm and live in anxiety. Anybody live there? Holy cow, that's my second address. It's a it really is a difficult thing. It leaves us powerless, doesn't it? Anxiety and fear and just mulling over things, it just can really suck us dry. It really does for me. I waste a ton of time, I know, worrying and being anxious about things that I'm waiting for. Personal note, one thing that we're waiting for and that we have to wait for is we take a furlough every 2 years to come back and see friends and supporters and raise support when necessary. And that's what we need to do on this trip. We're scheduled to go back to Germany on the 14th of August. And our mission will not let us go back. They won't let you go on the field, back onto the field, unless you have your support raised. Because as most of you know, missionaries, we raise our support. We make our living by supporters like yourselves and our churches and things like that. That's how we get paid. Well, with the dollar going in Europe against the euro, and with just supporters dropping off and life changes and things like that that are natural, if we don't have by the middle of August an additional $1,400 a month, we can't go back. Which, who knows? Maybe that's what God wants to do. I mean, my sons sometime are, God, bring us back to America. But who knows? We just have to wait. And we have to be able to say, okay, God, you love us so much. Teach us in this. In his book, Ruthless Trust, which I highly recommend, I think every believer should read this book. Brennan Manning, this guy who wrote this book called Ruthless Trust, he says, self-absorption and preoccupation with the yesterdays and tomorrows of life to the neglect of the present is not living at all. Isn't that true? That's so true. In waiting, we are faced with a golden opportunity to learn to see how much God loves us. It's like God is saying, okay, here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready to watch me work on your behalf? Because here it comes. That's what waiting does for us. Ready to learn? He's saying, are you ready to learn how crazy I am about you? Are you ready? Well, knowing that you're unconditionally loved brings great security, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but that's a difficult one, though, for me to grasp. I know that God loves me unconditionally, and I know there's a lot of comfort in that. But I think if I really grasp that, like the truth, that the depth of that, really, what that really means to be unconditionally loved, I think it'd be more like a warm blanket. Just, oh, I'm loved. It doesn't matter what I do, what I say, how I mess up. I am loved. It brings a tremendous amount of security. Well, trusting God that He loves us like that can permeate every aspect of our lives. It can bring comfort in the midst of trying times. It can bring a passion for living, a passion for other people, a passion to know God deeper, a passion to make Him known to other people. It can free us from guilt. It can free us from shame and the need to perform in order to feel accepted and secure about who we are. I've come to realize the truth that's been very powerful in my life. The thing that brings the greatest contentment, the thing that brings the greatest pleasure to God, the thing that brings the greatest passion for living, and the greatest freedom from guilt and shame in having to perform, is a heart that trusts that it is loved by God and that He will do what He says He's going to do. There is so much security in that. Easier said than done, though. Easier said than done. This is so important because really we're only going to trust God to the degree that we know that we are unconditionally loved by Him. If we think He's going to hold anything back, it's going to be hard to trust Him completely, especially in those times of waiting when we're just going, what's going on? It's really hard. This is what we do in Germany. In Germany, we work at a school, and Becky does also. We work at a school that's primarily for missionary kids. And the majority of kids there are boarding kids. It's a boarding school primarily. And these kids are there because their parents have been called to minister throughout Europe and North Africa. And the countries that they minister in, having your kid go to school there, either they can't do the homeschooling thing or sending them to the national school there would just not prepare them for an education. I mean, you can't send your kid to an Uzbeki school in Uzbekistan to prepare them for college in the United States. You just can't do it. And international schools cost a bundle. So we're an international school that's primarily for missionary kids. And the first 2 years that we were there, my wife and I, we were dorm parents to 27 high school boys. And we're here to live to tell about it. It was a great experience. Becky is working in, you'll hear from her if you come to the thing, she works in a girls' dorm. And she was doing that. And really, we saw our primary job there, amongst keeping the dorm clean and keeping the guys do their chores and being surrogate parents, really, to these guys whose parents lived throughout Europe, was to really help them to understand that they were so loved, that they were so special in God's eyes, that no matter what they did, in front of us or behind our back, that they were unconditionally loved. Because I believe that that brought a lot of security, especially to a teenager living away from mom and dad. So that's what we see as our job there. And the reality is that if we can learn to trust that God fully loves us, we can walk through each day with more confidence. We can walk through with more joy and less anxiety. We can face that job insecurity well with being on the other side of the world. It's not like we don't hear what's going on over here, understand what's going on. It's affecting the world. It's going on all over the place. We can face issues with our children, young or old. We can face our own insecurities, our relational issues, and personality problems with an increased sense that, you know what, it's going to be okay. Because God loves me and He is going to work on my behalf. So in lieu of all this, the question we need to answer today and spend some time with this morning is, how do we wait? We've figured out we all have to wait for something, somebody. We're all waiting for something. So how do we do it? How can we do that so we can experience and grow in our intimacy with God? And how can we do it that we can remember some things that can really take with us along that? Well, we're going to look at the 11th chapter of John this morning. And we're going to look at the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. We're kind of skim through the story a little bit. But I want to hit a few points. And I'm very aware, especially teaching, spending time with teenagers most of the time, is that life, Christian life, is not about 4 points to remember. And it's not. It's just not. I've heard thousands of points over my years as a Christian, and I still stink at it. So my hope is this morning that we will just touch on these points, and that as you are thinking about the things that you're waiting for in your life, that you will just kind of grab those things and hold on to them and remember them, because they've been some good things for me, and I think some really neat things that I've seen in this. Well, let's start reading for the first 6 verses in John chapter 11. It says this: Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. We're going to see here that Jesus is about to do, he's designing something very extraordinary for these guys. Notice in verse 4, it says that Jesus explains the purpose of Lazarus being sick and why he's going to wait to go to him. He tells them, he says, Jesus is going to, because he's going to do something incredible for them. He's going to show them his incredible power, and he's going to show them his authority. But what he's going to do is he's going to give that to God. The first point is we need to remember that it's not all about me. It's not all about me. When I'm waiting, it's not all about me. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell. He's going to try to say, here, he's going to say, I'm going to do something incredible. But it's about giving my Father the glory. He knows that when Mary and Martha wait and the disciples wait, that they're given an opportunity to see how much he loves them. And then their faith is going to increase as they see God do this. And that gives God glory. When we also see in verse 5 that he really loved them. It just says plain right there. He loved them. But Jesus wants to show them what it means to trust in that love. It's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to say, I trust you. And that's what he wants them to get. He wants their love for him to get to the point where they'll trust him no matter what. You see, God is glorified as our trust in him grows, as it increases, because it becomes natural for us to give him glory, natural to trust him even more as we see him fulfill his purpose in and through our life. You know, as you read through the Bible and as I read through the Bible, it is so plain to see that it's not about man getting what he wants. It really isn't. It's not about us getting our way. It's about God's greatness, and it's about him getting glory. I mean, you read through the Psalms, they are filled with the emphasis of God being glory. By the way, Mark says, yeah, we got a podium that's even taller now, so your notes are closer to you. Mark! Man. No respect for the tall. I'm sorry. Let me turn real quick to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, real quick, gives us a little emphasis on God's glory here. Listen to what it says. 96 verses 1 through 6 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary." That's what it's about, giving Him glory. Now, but why? Why is it so important that when we're waiting, that we focus on giving God glory? Or in any time in our life, they focus on giving God glory. Well, when we neglect to give God glory, the focus shifts. Our focus shifts to a human attempt at holiness and wholeness. We attempt to do things on our own. The focus turns inward. We start to get to this point where we got to think that we need to have the certain code of ethics that we have and that other people have in order to live the Christian life properly. And also the Christian church, the Christianity in church becomes, hey, what works for me here? What can work for me? How can I get out of this to make life work better? I mean, it's natural. It is so natural to focus on ourselves. That's just who we are as human beings, to focus on our needs, to focus on our accomplishments, to focus on our problems. I mean, we can even take credit for our own spiritual journey, can't we? We can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Dang, I'm good. You know, don't we do that? Don't we? We think, I'm in a good place. Thank you, Lord. But I had to have something to do with that, really. And we think, we might not say that, but we do think that. It's easy for us, it's our natural human nature, is to have it all turn inward. And that's dangerous, very dangerous. Giving God glory constantly, like doing the worship we just had here, doing that on a regular basis helps us to get the focus to where it needs to be on God. And I think we forget about this. It seems elementary, but I think we forget about it, or we don't really get it. Our very existence, in fact, is a thing that points to God's glory, isn't it? His goodness and His authority. Yet much of our society so much focuses on us. How we can be comfortable, how we can be taken care of. For example, we live in a very, very consumer-driven society here, don't we? If I want it, I get it. I might not need it, but I want to get it. This is this consumerism is like, it's a mentality that says the more that I can amass, the more that I can get, and the more that I can consume, the better I am. And you know what? I think that I know that, but living in Europe has helped me really see that even more. Really, how the rest of the world views America. You got to understand, you guys, that we, those of you that have traveled and lived abroad, that the rest of the world does not think like we do. The rest of the world is not as consumerism conscious as we are. Sure, there's greed and there's all that stuff. But that's really a lot of what's ingrained in who we are and what the messages that are so out there. It's this incredible mentality. What can I do to get things in order to make my life more convenient or easy or more pleasurable? And we see this in our kids, especially when we come anywhere, anytime, but especially when we come back to America. You know, we go into a toy store. You know, they've been into the toy aisle at our little store. You know, we come to America. Toys R Us! Yeah, it's huge. You know, it's all over the place. And they just, can I get this? Can I? And they just really want it. You know, I want that now. Can I only have a dollar, but can I get that big giant truck? You know, it's like, this is my little kids I'm talking about. Well, my big kids do that to some degree. But don't we do that as adults too? Don't we do that as our same thing? We see the latest gadget. Oh, man. I've been on the mission field for 4 years. We went into Sears. Okay, it's a bit of a culture shock coming back. But I went into Sears, tool department. Oh my gosh. I could feel the testosterone bubbling in my body. That clerk became my best friend. Yeah. But aren't we like that though? The newest gadget, the newest upgrade, I gotta have it. And three of them. I gotta have them. Don't we have that mentality that we just gotta have it? We need it. That's been a big shock for our family, I think, coming back, because we totally think that way too, but we just don't have the resources to fulfill it where we live necessarily. We get into the big cities when we can, and they're not far away from us, but we're really in a small area. But coming back to the land of the super big gulp and you know, suburbans and things like that is just not the rest of the world. It just really isn't. And so it's really a shock so often to our family. We stay the first when we first get here in Colorado Springs with my parents, and there's a store, what's it called? King Supers. We've been stopping at our little stores. We have three little stores in our village, and they have, you know, there's four chips left, four bags of chips. Get them, you know. It's true. You know, German lady, get out of But we get to this King Super. Get my kids in the car. We go down the chip aisle. Wow, my kids freak out. They just went nuts. It's not like just the chip aisle. It's the chip, you know, eternity for them, you know. And it's mind-boggling. But then all of a sudden it just kicks in even more. We want this. We got to try this. We got to eat that. We got to try this, you know. It's really ingrained in us, to satisfy us, to satisfy our need. But you know what? Contrary to popular belief, Christianity is not about a comfortable and problem-free life. It's not. It's really experiencing the incredible love and grace of God flowing through our everyday lives, even in the midst of waiting for something difficult. It's joy and contentment that can only come an intimate relationship with Him. And there's freedom. There's freedom in that joy also that causes us to be able to turn it back and say, it's all about You, God. It's not all about me. Now, is living a comfortable life wrong? No. Having the latest gadgets and having conveniences, is it wrong? No, of course not. Having some things is not wrong. But as I read through the Scripture and I read things like, if anyone wants to come after Me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow Me. Or, I have been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know, when I see these words, concerning true discipleship and true Christianity, I'm challenged. I am challenged to spend less time concentrating on how to make my life more comfortable and hassle-free and how I can have a passion for God. That's not easy. It is not easy. And this is a passion that goes beyond my comprehension, way beyond my comprehension. I think our drive for comfort is one of the things that keeps us from experiencing God's love for us. I mean, isn't it so easy and it's so natural to trust in our stuff or to trust in our comfort or in our luxury rather than in God's love and God's provision? Did you know that the biggest movements of what God is doing in this world are not happening in this country? They're not. This isn't a slam. I'm an American. I love it here. But you know what? Being a missionary, and we're in like a hub of missionary people, since it's a school, a lot of mission agencies are their headquarters are there. So we meet missionaries that go all over the world and do it. And the stories that we are hearing are just incredible. What God is doing throughout the world, in the Muslim world, and it's just incredible what God is doing. But at the same time, the message we're hearing from missionaries that come here to their headquarters in the States or come back for referrals, things like that, they go, but it ain't happening there. It might be, but it sure doesn't seem like it is. We got it good, don't we? We really do have it good. And that's not bad. It's not bad to have it good. Thank you, Lord, that we have it good. That's so awesome. At the Van Nuys' house last night, and just seeing the cool things they have for their kids, you know, the motorcycles and stuff, and the way they were saying how that they just give God glory for that. They praise God, saying our kids can do this fun stuff, and they know it's a privilege and it's a pleasure. But that's the very stuff that can get us to not focus on God's love and God's provision for us. So thank you, Van Isis, for being a great example for that. It's very, very encouraging. Well, as we learn to focus our take the focus off of us and on glorifying God, we're taking the first steps, I see, to freedom and experiencing God's love for us. Well, the second thing we're going to look at is remembering that God wants to do a deeper work. God wants to do a deeper work. And we see this in verses 7 through 16. I think only 8 is up there, probably 7. 7 through 16 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by his world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. Excuse me. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, so that we may die with him.'" Now, could Jesus have raised Lazarus from a distance? Of course he could have. He's the God of time and space, and he can take care of all stuff. But Jesus wanted to show, he wanted his disciples to face their fears here. He wanted them to face them and learn to trust his love and his purpose for their life. And so I believe it is with us. Those of us that Jesus loves, he allows us to be in situations where we have to face our fears, where we have to trust him, and we get to watch him show his incredible love for us by what he does. And it often happens, you guys, when we have to wait, whatever it is we're waiting for. The disciples figured that going to Lazarus meant go to die. They're going back, what Jesus is saying, going back to the very place that a very short time ago, Jesus, they tried to stone him. The people tried to stone him and kill him. So they figured, okay, we're with you. Let's go. Whatever you say, we'll do, Lord, but let's just get over it. Let's just go and die. You know, Thomas kind of basically says it for them all. Let's just go and die. Not really a huge trust that he had that Jesus might have more for him, huh? There might be more to Jesus' purpose for leading them into what seems like the wolf's den. But God, he loves them, and he had a bigger purpose for them. Once he makes it clear that where they're going, they kind of display that pretty fatalistic faith. And we need to learn to trust God that he loves us, and he's going to do what he wants to do in our lives on our behalf. But Jesus wants to go do a deeper work. And that's why I want to remembering to do a deeper. He wants to do a deeper work in his friends. He wants them to get to focus not on their circumstances, but on him and what he wants to do. I had this happen last night. Last night I was driving my second son, Isaac. He's my little punker skater guy. You'll see him around here. It's hard coming back. Sometimes there's a lot of pulls and a lot of tugs when you come back, especially when we come here. And my kids, in some ways, they want to come back. They love it there, but there's some ways they really want it. My Isaac is a social animal. And so we got here, and I'm driving him home from a friend's house. And I say, "Did you have a good time?" And he says, "Oh, that was so fun. I said, "So here's what our schedule is." So I'm telling him kind of, we got to meet with a lot of people while we're here. We got friends we want to see and things we want to do with people. And we got this thing tomorrow after church. And he goes, "Dad." He goes, "Dad, can we just move back here? Then they'll just get to know me anyway." And you know what? He said, that gave me a great opportunity. And with a teenager, you take any opportunity you can get to speak into their life. We got to talk about how God loves us. He cares about us. And then, you know what? First of all, it's not all about us, but God might want to be doing something deeper here. We need to learn to, this is a tough situation to learn to wait, isn't it, Isaac? And he's like, yeah. But it was an opportunity to just talk about this stuff. Not that, I don't know, it could have gone like that. I don't know, he's 13. But it was a great opportunity to talk to him just about the truth. That God wants to do something deeper, even though this is what we want. And it's okay to want that. But God wants to do something a little bit deeper. Well, in verse 9 and 10 here, we see Jesus really illustrating this point even. He's using the hours of the day. Now, back then, they didn't have street lights. You know, all the baseball games were day games. They just had to just deal with what you could see. And so Jesus is using this analogy here. He's basically, look at in verse 9 and 10. He says, Jesus answers, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." What Jesus is illustrating here is saying, he's saying that you are given, guys, you're given a certain amount of time in the day where you can see what to do. There are certain things that you need daylight to see what you're doing, because it would be hazardous for you to do these things if you can't see well. He says, you know what? When it's daytime, do those things. Do them. Don't wait till the nighttime, because that can be pretty hazardous. I mean, many of us have probably tried things that we've done in the dark that we should have done in the day or in the light, and we paid for it and it was hazardous. He's saying, do what you can do when you can see clearly. And what he's saying here, he's saying, stay faithful. Stay faithful to where you are. Stay faithful to what you're doing. Stay faithful to how God has called you to live. For Jesus, it meant going to Lazarus. Even though it meant going into the danger zone, for him, he knew what it meant. He went, we're going. That's what he's saying. We're going to stay with the plan here. And I think that really fits well for you and me when we're waiting. I think Jesus is saying, stay on track. It is so tempting, isn't it, when we're waiting to devise our own plan. I've got to get this situation moving. I got to do something. And sometimes that's true. We do have to do something. We got to get on the stick and do something. I think what Jesus is saying here is, you know what? Stay faithful to where I have you. Be faithful in your disciplines, in getting to know me. Be faithful in your ministry. Be faithful in your mindset. Don't let your mind, and this is the biggest difficult one for me, is don't let your mind go somewhere else and teleport out of your situation so that you're no good for your family, you're no good for the people that God's called you to minister. Stay put. Stay faithful. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Walking in the dark can be a dangerous thing, especially in our spiritual walk. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 say this: if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. He's saying, stay true. Don't wander off into the darkness. Know my will. I believe that nothing keeps us on track, you guys, and keeps the path illuminated, like accountability. Accountability has saved my life. Being in a relationship, I'm talking about being in a relationship with others where we can be free to share our weaknesses, our struggles, where we're going to be challenged, we're going to be corrected, sometimes in the rear when we need it. I know for me, That's a big part of my ministry. What I do at Black Forest Academy is I oversee the junior high and high school ministries there, and mainly I work with leaders. I work with older high school students to work with our junior high and high school campuses together, about 300 kids. And I had 20 seniors this last year that were the small group leaders for our junior high program. So I got to pour, it was great, I got to pour my life into these guys and got to encourage them to help these young junior hires to stay on track and to be accountable. And then I also work with a high school small group ministry, and that's where we have adult leaders, and we encourage them. Don't just do this fluffy little Bible study with them. Stay in contact with them. Know them. Get to know what they're doing. Be able to speak in their life. For me, personally, this really happened when I started working here at CPC. I came here 10 years ago to be the youth pastor, and I was dealing with some issues in my life that I really needed some help with. And the church saw that, and they said, well, you know what, we want you here, but we want you to take care of some stuff in here. And they really helped me learn about accountability, so I got into some accountability relationships with some guys. And I got to tell you, those 6 years that I was here were some of the most phenomenal, difficult, wonderful, hard, crazy times of my life. It was so beautiful because I grew in my intimacy with the Lord, because I had men in my life. And you know what God did? God was so gracious. I left here, and we felt God calling us to go on the mission field. And I got to Germany, And I realized, you know what? I need to continue this in my life. And God was so incredible to me. The European director for our mission for OC International happens to be our team leader until a couple months ago, where we are. And a godly man, great pastor's heart. We met a couple times. And after about two or three times, I said to him, you know what? I need a man in my life. I got to have a man in my life. Will you be him? He said, you betcha. And I got to tell you, these 4 years with that man have just been incredible. He's walked me through some dark stuff, the joys that he has helped me to keep perspective. He has helped me in this point of God wanting to do a deeper work. He continued on a theme that helped here. At CPC, there was a theme that was going on when we were struggling with life and things. People would say, you know what? Trust the process, Rob. Just trust the process. Because God is, we're all in process. Trust the process. And my friend Rick was saying the same thing when I got there. See what I'm saying? It is so important to have other people in our life. We need other people in our life to tell us, hey, God's going to come through. Stay with it. God wants to do a deeper work in you. Don't just bail out. Hang with it. Well, in verse 17 to 27, we see another point. We got a boogie here. It's something to remember while we are waiting. Verse 17 says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And it was for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Third point, last point, is remember God's promises. While we're waiting, remember God's promises. Martha says to Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And notice Jesus' response to her and why her wondering why he didn't show up. Notice that Jesus brings Martha's focus to him and to his promise. He's a very powerful promise here that he has power over life, power over death. And he holds eternity in his hand. Look at the emphasis in verse 26. She said, do you believe this? My wife does this when we want to get a hold of our little guys. When we want to get a chance to look at my face. Look at my face. Because I got spazzy kids. I really do. We think we're the loud family and the wild family. I think we are. And they're just, oh, and my wife's going to get their attention. Look at my face. It's like grabbing a kid's face. That's what Jesus is doing here. And he's saying, look at me. Look at my face. I have a promise for you. I promise I am the resurrection and the life. He's trying to get our attention all the time. Focus on him. In times of waiting, focusing on God's promises is one of the greatest tools that we have for growth in Christ. I went through a severe, very severe, about 13 years ago, depression. And through good friends, Prozac, and really, God's promises, I'm here today. I was suicidal. This chemical imbalance thing I've inherited in my family, and it was very, very difficult for me, very difficult. I remember one day being in the shower. I was starting to have the physical manifestations of this depression. I was itching all over. I usually felt like I had the stomach flu 6 days a week. It was horrible. I couldn't think straight. I remember being in the shower just going, oh, one day, and it just came to me. It's like God threw me a bone and said, I love you. You know what? He threw some promises at me. He threw things like, Rob, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He threw at me, my grace is sufficient for you, Rob. I'm here for you. I love you. You're my child. And you know what? That was huge, huge for me.
God's promises are so powerful. If you're wondering what they are, they're just the things that Jesus has said that have been, that they are, and that will come true. You can bank your life on them. And they're scattered throughout the whole Bible. God's promises are everywhere throughout the Bible. I had some verses, I went, don't have time, but they are all over the place, God's promises. That's the importance of us spending time in God's Word, so that when we're in these difficult times of waiting, we can go to God's promises and say, okay, I know that God loves me, but that's not always enough sometimes for us. So we got to say, but we know God loves us, and then we reflect on the promises. He's, okay, this is going to be okay. I mean, when I felt that in the shower, I didn't all of a sudden go, cool. And life wouldn't all be great, and, you know, Prozac down the toilet. You know, no way. But you know what? It was the promise that God was with me, and He loved me so much, and I had to wait through that difficult time. But God loved me, and His promises rang true. Other promises in Galatians, when you're dealing with guilt and shame, this one came to me a lot. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's a good example. Power over sin. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Simple stuff, but powerful stuff. Remember, God's Word is active. It's living. It's powerful. And it has a huge impact on our lives. Well, the last point that we don't have time for, you can put up there just for the heck of it, though. This is extra credit. Remember God's compassion and power. Because He shows His compassion. He comes to them. When He sees them, He weeps. He cries. He mourns. Jesus wept. That verse is right here coming up when He goes to see them. He had compassion. It's good to know that my Jesus has compassion, that He loves me. Psalm 38 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Oh, I need to know that. Especially when I'm waiting. I need to know that. And the last thing is His power. I mean, He raised Him from the dead. He just basically said, stinky guy, come out, you know. He said, come on out. And He came. It's good to know that you and I have that power, especially when it comes to waiting. I want to encourage you, as we close here, encourage you that if you're struggling with this whole thing of knowing that God unconditionally and totally and completely loves you, and really sensing that fleshing itself out in the situations where you find yourself waiting, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you and challenge you really to find somebody. Talk to somebody. You know what? You guys get great teaching. Phenomenal teaching at this church. You really do. But you know what? Teaching is not enough. Getting the teaching is not enough if we're not having people in our lives, the body in our lives, helping us to apply that, to remember that, to, like I said, to kick us, to do whatever it takes to remember, because God wants to do a deeper work. I can guarantee you, if you're not waiting for something now, you're going to be waiting for something. You will. That is life. Life is hurry up and wait. It really is. So I just want to encourage you, talk to somebody. There'll be people up here to pray with you afterwards if you'd like to do that. Life's messy, isn't it? Life is messy, and we need to enter in that mess with each other. Because the one consoling thing we have is we have a God that loves us so much. He loves us so much, He's going to make us wait. That's kind of cool. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You love us so much that You allow us to wait, because we know that in that waiting, You're going to do incredible things. Maybe, well, probably not the way that we plan it. But best of all, You're going to bring us into a deeper, intimate love relationship with You. And to learn to trust You, God, we all admit here that we do not have this down anywhere close. God, we want to. Thank You that You love us. We do give You all praise. We give You all glory. Thank You that even though it's not all about us, You love us. In Your Son's name, amen.